أعوذ بالله من الشيطان العين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين واللانة الدامة الباقي لعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. Brothers and sisters in Iman, Salamun Alaikum. We have been looking briefly at Surah Al-Jathiyah, Surah number 45 of the Quran. What we looked at yesterday were the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singled out Bani Israel as an example of the nation which was blessed, which had seen very obvious signs of Allah's power and glory, but they were ungrateful. And following that, immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in ayat number 18, 19, and 20, now He's addressing the Prophet and the Muslims. Of course, the surah was revealed in Mecca, so the immediate audience are the people there. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا جَعَلْنَاكَ عَلَى شَرِيعَةٍ مِنَ الْعَمْرِ. After talking about Musa alayhi salam and the blessing that Allah had given to them, the first thing Allah mentioned there was the issue of Torah, the book of law. And to give a similar example, Allah says, ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاكَ, that O Muhammad, we set you upon shari'atin, on a path, on a sharia min al-amr, from the command, which refers here to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or from the deen itself. And so basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now saying that they were given the Bani Israel were given Torah, and our Prophet was given the Quran, which consisted of the Sharia, which is the Islamic laws. The term Sharia is very interesting. This is the only place in the Quran where the word Sharia or Shari'at has come. And literally, Sharia means a path which leads to the water, mostly referring to the places where there is river. You know, people, when they wanted water, they would go there, so there would be a path. And mostly the path to the river would always be going down. And that is known as the Sharia. And so Sharia basically literally means the path which leads to the water, where a person is able to quench his thirst. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term Sharia here for the code of laws, a code of practice, the system of laws in Islam. And that is also a Sharia. It is a path which leads us to what we would call Abi Hayat, not this physical water, but the water of salvation. And so the meaning, the usage of this term Sharia for the code of practice is in a way, you know, gives that meaning that you can have life by following this path known as the path of Sharia. Now this is an important element in Islam for us. Unfortunately, we live in a society where there are even some Muslims who are dead against the Sharia. Remember a few years ago in Toronto itself, when some of the Muslims wanted to establish arbitration system within the communities, in order to resolve their marital and financial problems, nothing to do with criminal cases. And already in early 90s, legislation had been passed in Ontario for what was known as alternative dispute resolution, where other, you know, communities and organizations would be allowed to have a system among themselves to resolve their own problems. If both parties agreed to approach them. And this was to take care of the backlog which the courts have when it comes to financial matters or even disputes within the family. You know, the Jewish people were doing this. Ismailis were doing it. Others were doing it. Catholics were doing it. But when Muslims started to implement the existing law in Ontario for their own cases, you know, there was an outcry, and the opposition was spearheaded by some people who came from Muslim background. And it was really taken off the course, because we were not talking about, means the Muslim community was not talking about, you know, having a Sharia court as such. We're only talking about financial matters and family matters. Not that, oh, they said, oh, the Sharia comes in, they are going to chop hands of people, they're going to stone people, you know, there's nothing like that. But they played with this, you know, ignorance, misinformation, and fear factor among non-Muslims. To the extent that the Ontario government cancelled the legislation of 1991, that if Muslims would don't get it, nobody else would do it. You know, and this was, this went against the interest of the society itself. But anyway, the point is that Sharia is part of the Quranic teaching here. Even if it's one ayat, only mentioned once, it is part of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just something has been made up. You know, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking the Prophet himself. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاكَ We said to you, O Muhammad, on the Sharia, on the path, min al-amr, from the command which come from ourselves. Another important point, min al-amr, here emphasizes that Sharia comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the Quran is there, the Sunnah is there, and the Sirat of the Ahlul Bayt is there, but the Sunnah of the Prophet and the traditions of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt are basically further explanation for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. So the basis of the Sharia is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not from anyone else. After making that statement, then Allah says, فَاتَّبِعْهَا وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ إِنَّهُمْ لَنْ يُغْنُ عَنْكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Therefore, follow it. Why was the Sharia sent down? Number one, therefore, follow it. And number two, do not follow the desires of those who do not know. In the context of this ayat, when it was revealed in Makkah, the leaders of Quraysh had come to the Prophet, and they had said to him that, you know, why don't you just follow our ways of the old times? And we will become your leaders, make you your followers, and we'll make you the leader. You know, and this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet that the Sharia is there, I have put you on the path, on the Sharia, فَاتَّبِعْهَا. Therefore, follow it. Now remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran, this is the normal style of talking. Whenever he wants to emphasize a point, sometimes he uses singular terms addressing the Prophet individually, although the command is for everyone. And just to emphasize the point, you know, he is addressed himself. So here it's not only him and his followers also. So فَاتَّبِعْهَا, follow it, وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, and do not follow the desires or the whims and the ideas of those who do not have ilm. إِنَّهُمْ لَمْ يُغْنُوا عَنْكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. You know, they will not help you against Allah in any way. And so, because what happens? If you don't follow the Sharia, you become liable for punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those whom you are following, who are not talking from Allah, they don't have the power to prevent the Allah's anger and punishment from you. And so this is what Allah says, if you follow them, remember they will not be able to help you against me in any way. وَإِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. And so now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dividing you know, two groups, those who follow the Sharia and those who do not follow the Sharia. Rather, they follow, you know, the desires of others or their own desires. Here Allah says the wrongdoers, the zalimeen, they are friends and guardians of one another, whereas Allah is the guardian of the righteous people, the muttaqeen. On one hand, we have the zalimeen. And zalimeen here, the word dhulm in Arabic is used in Quran for committing sin as well as to be unjust. Of course, unjust is also a sin, but it has different meanings. Sometimes even people who don't do anything to anyone else but themselves are also known as zalimeen. And so zalimeen, on one hand, they are the friends and supporters of one another. On the other hand, we have Allah, who is the friend and the guardian and wali of the muttaqeen. So muttaqeen basically here refers to the people who are on the path of the Sharia. By looking at these ayat, two ayats here, basically what we see is that there is one path of jahl, الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, ignorance, which is supported by the zalimeen. Then there is other path of the muttaqeen, which is supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In ayat al-Kursi, we have this famous ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلَمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Allah is the wali. He is the guardian and master of those who believe. He takes them out of dhulamat towards nur, from darkness to light. Now, if you look at the words there in Arabic, here, dhulamat is actually plural of darkness. I don't think in English we have plural to the word darkness. Can we have darkness in plural? Is there a word darkness is? Darkness is one entity. But here in Arabic, it is the dhulamat is in plural, and nur is only one. And the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions is that there are degrees of dhulamat, degrees of darkness. And Allah is the wali of those who take the mu'mineen, who takes them out from one level of darkness and the other and the third one, finally bringing them to the level of nur. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, but those who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمْ, their wali, their guardians are the taghut. Taghut means any force or power which is not based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلَمَاتِ. They take their friends out from nur towards different levels of zulamat. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you give yourself up to me, if you submit yourself to me, I will become your wali, I will become your guardian, I will guide you and take you out from zulamat towards nur. Ayat number 20, حَذَا بَصَائِرٌ لِلنَّاسِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. This is the source of insight for the people and guidance and mercy for the people who have yaqeen and certainty. After talking about the Quran and the Sharia, وَجَعَلْنَاكَ عَلَى شَرِيَةٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Quran as well as the Sharia with three words. One is basair. Basair is plural of basira. Basira means insight. Some of the translation, as you will see there, the literal translation, eye opener. Well, it doesn't really refer to the eye. It actually refers to the insight, not the physical sight. So you can have a person who doesn't have basarat, but he has basirat. Basarat means eyesight. Basirat means insight. So you can have somebody who is physically blind, but he still has the insight. And basair is plural of insight. And so one is that Quran is being described, and the Sharia has been described as a basis of insight of the people, for the people in general. Wahudan, and it is also a basis of guidance. And number three, warahma. It is also the basis of mercy. Now, Allah has divided the words there. If you see basair, then he uses the term linnas. When he talks about hudan wa rahma, he uses the word liqawmin yuqinun. Basically, this is an insight. This is a point of reflection. The Quran is a book which can even appeal to the people in general, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims alike. And then, when he talks about hudan wa rahma, guidance and mercy, he's saying this is for those of yaqeen. So with the insight, when a people, basically get yaqeen, they will follow the guidance. And with following of the guidance, you get the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are all connected to one another. This goes back to the earlier ayat about tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about iman, and then about yaqeen, and about aql. So you have basirat there, and then you have guidance, and you follow the guidance, then you reach to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me briefly talk about, since we talked about this concept of sharia, here, we hear these three words, shari'at, tariqat, and haqiqat. This is mostly found in the books of the Sufis. It's common among them. Of course, even our urafa, the masters of irfan, also use it, but in a different form, and that's what I wanted to clarify here. Some of the misguided Sufi groups, they use this in a very in wrong way, which will not be compatible with the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet. They say that there are three levels or three paths. You start the journey with Shariat. That takes you to Tariqat. And the Tariqat takes you to Haqiqat. When you reach to Tariqat, you don't need Shariat. And when you reach to Haqiqat, then you don't need anything. You will see there are some groups, even in the Muslim, among the Muslims now, who say, well, if you have true aqidah, you don't need shariat. Namaz amaz kya hai? This is for the beginners. Or we have the ma'rifat. Whether there are malangs on the one side who say, oh, we have the ma'rifat of Ali. We don't need namaz and this and that. Or some groups among the Muslims, among the Shias, but not the Sna'ashari. Say, if you believe in the imam of the time, namaz and roza and these don't mean anything. And so they say once you are on the tariqat, you don't need the shariat. You have graduated. Those who are on the shariat are still on the elementary level. The only problem here is that, our prophet, poor guy, I would say, was still following shariat to the last day. So you have reached to that level that you say, oh, Shariat, I've graduated. I reached to the level where I don't know how to follow the Sharia. And our Rasul and our Imam, till the last day, Ali is killed in the mihrab doing namaz. So if we really are true followers of Rasulullah and Amir al-Mu'mineen, we can never say that we have reached to the point of the ma'rifat, and the tariqah and haqiqah, that we really don't need shariat anymore. No, this is part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاكَ عَلَى شَرِيعَةٍ مِنَ الْعَمْرِ فَاتَّبِعَهَا. You had to follow it till the last moment of our lives. The Urafa, the way they use these words, they also have taken it from the Sufis. Of course, they have modified. What they say is that, sharia and tariqah, they actually go hand in hand. It's not like you go first on the shari'at and then you reach to tariqat. You don't need the shari'at anymore. No, what they say is that shari'at and tariqat go hand in hand with the different elevations. And you need both all the time. And the way we would explain it is that, the shari'at refers to the outer aspects of our a'mal and rituals and deeds. Whereas the tariqat refers to the inner aspects of our a'mal and our deeds. From the point of view of the Arafah, which is in line with the Shia's Shia teachings and the Quran. Just to give you one example of it, in Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the issues of taharat, about wuzu and ghusl. At the end of that ayat, you have this very interesting sentence, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ. The literal meaning is that verily Allah loves those who do tawbah and He loves those who do taharat, who physically clean themselves. The question is that the whole passage before this is about ghusl. And at the end, you know, as I said many times, the end of the ayat always are linked to the theme before it. If the ayat had just ended with the words, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ, only this one, then we know the relevance to those words to the theme before, because Allah is talking about taharat. What does this word mean? Why is it there? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about tawwabin, those who do tawbah? He didn't talk about tawbah in the sentences before it. The ayah doesn't talk about tawbah. It's talking about taharat, about ghusl. And this is where we come to realize that, you know, whenever spiritual masters talk about the inner dimension and the outer dimension, both are important. This is where we see the example. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about wuzu and ghusl, these are the things you do by using water to purify the body. What happens when our soul becomes dirty? Can we clean it with water? Then we have to go on the operation table. No. When the soul becomes dirty with the guna and the sins, the way to purify is not the water, but tawbah. That's where we see the connection between yuhibbu al-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahirin. The ayat is talking about a ghusl, ends with the mutatahirin, but in between, before that, Allah puts the words tawwabin there, saying that, remember, I talked about a ghusl, which is the zahiri, outer act of purifying our body, but there is a message that along with the physical purification, there is a need to also purify ourselves internally, spiritually. The zahiri taharat is done by water, the batini taharat is done by tawbah. And this is where we see the issue of shari'at and tariqat going all together at the same time. We just have to make sure that, you know, we do not just stop at the outer dimension of doing things. We should also go inside and look at the spiritual dimension of the rituals that we do. Look at some of the examples. Physical purity is done with water. Spiritual purity is done with tawbah. Fasting. There are 9 to 10 items, depends on the fatawa, which are forbidden. If you do any one of them, your roza becomes batil. But there are many other things. There are hadiths of our imams where they say, when you fast, even your eyes should fast. Your ears should fast. Your mouth should, your tongue should fast. What does it mean? You look at the books of Sharia, they don't talk about it. They only give you the list of 9 or 10 things. You know, what are the hadiths of the imam talking about? They are talking about the spiritual dimension of fasting. That fasting is not only losing a few pounds at the end of the month. It's actually also refining our own character. So it's not only the khalq, whereby, you know, eating and drinking less, we make ourselves physically better, but it also means to refine ourselves from inside. So even the eyes should be fasting. We should not see things which are haram for us. The ears should be fasting. You know, we should not be listening to things which are haram for us. the tongue should be fasting. We shouldn't be doing, for example, backbiting. Although in the list of the things which makes the fasting void, there is nothing saying backbiting. It is haram. But on the Shariat level, it doesn't have impact on the validity of your fast. On a spiritual level, it has. If you remember the statement I had earlier from the Prophet, where he says that in the month of Ramadan, you are the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنْفَاسُكُمْ فِيهِ تَصْبِيحٌ. Your breathing process is a tasbih. Our imams also have used the same term, but then they end with the words, مَا لَمْ يَغْتَبْ مُؤْمِنًا. As long as you have not backbited a mu'min or a mu'mina. So if you do that, your fast is still valid, there is no qaza and kafara, but you lose that spiritual, you know, dimension of it. You lose the sawab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you as the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is no more, your breathing wouldn't be any more considered as tasbih. And your sleeping in the state of fasting will no more be considered ibadat. And so this is where we see the Shariat and Tariqat, you know, work hand in hand. Ihram, for example. You know, when you go for Hajj, when you reach to Miqat, you take off your normal clothes to put on the Ihram. That is the Shariat and the Fiqh part of it. On a spiritual level, what you are actually doing, if you think about it, is that you are not only removing your physical clothes, which might be brand new, but you are also shedding away the burden of sins that you are carrying. You are coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that intention that, oh Allah, I'm not only, you know, changing my clothes here, I'm actually, you know, getting rid of the sins after doing this ghusl and putting on the ihram, you know, in order to come closer to your house. Or for example, when we talk about tawaf, on the Shariat level, it just means that in a certain way, with certain rules and regulations that you have to follow, you go around the Kaaba 7 times. But then, on a spiritual level, it's not only you going around the Kaaba. You're actually submitting yourself to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By their action, by your action there in tawaf, you are saying, oh Allah, everything in this universe that you have created is in rotation. The earth by itself, the moon around the earth, and then the earth and the moon together, they rotate around the sun, and the rotation is in counterclockwise form. When you do tawaf, you do the same direction. The difference between all these other rotations is that it is by force. There is a law of Jabr. Allah has designed them to move in that direction. You are free. And by your own will, you are moving in the same direction, rotation, you know, willingly submitting yourself to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is a Sharia perspective, and then there is a Tariqah perspective. We have to take hand in hand all the time. Let me end here with the statement from Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he says, كَمْ مِنْ صَاعِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ صِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعُ وَالْضَمَعَى. That there will be many people who do roza and fast, but for them, fasting is nothing but hunger and thirst. Means these are the people who have just done the fasting on the level of the Sharia, have not really touched the spiritual and inner dimension of fasting. وَكَمْ مِنْ قَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ قِيَامِهِ إِلَّا السَّهْرَ وَالْعَنَى. And there are many who stand up for prayers at night time, but they just do it ritually, do not, you know, link into the spiritual dimension of Salat. And for them, it's just, you know, keeping awake and tiring themselves by doing the ruku and the sujood. And so this is where we see that even our imams have talked about the outer dimension of the rituals and the inner dimensions. And that's where we, unlike the some of the Sufis, we don't believe that you graduate from Shari'at to Tariqat. Rather, Shari'at and Tariqat go hand in hand at the same time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be among those who fulfill His commands and follow the seerah of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam.